You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, the 19th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 19 will be our text today. So we come to what I like to call a bittersweet day today, as we will end our series that we have been looking at it, Faces Around the Cross. We began the very first Sunday of March and began to look at Calvary. And began to look at that moment when Christ died for us, to the believer in Christ, to the church, to those of us that know the Lord Jesus. Calvary is a very special place for us. For those of you that are here and you say, Pastor, I've never been saved, I've never trusted the Lord, I've never been born again, I submit to you that Calvary is a very special and precious place for you. It's the place where we see the love of God. It's the place where we understand the sacrifice that He paid for our sin. It's where He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. We began to look at the people around that moment, and we're looking at their lives. And as we looked at their lives, we were looking through them to see the blessed Lord Jesus. We began with the face of a traitor as we looked at Judas Iscariot. We saw the face of a coward in Pilate. We saw trusting face in the thief on the cross. We looked at the confused faces of the daughters of Jerusalem when Jesus said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. We saw the hidden face of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple but secretly for fear of the Jews. We saw the friendly face of John as all the disciples forsook, but he came back and there he stood by the cross. Last week, we looked at the turned face as Christ was suspended on that cross between heaven and earth. Earth wouldn't want him and heaven couldn't have him. The Bible said that when he was there, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And as they lifted Him up and set Him in that hole, and the Bible said that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Those Roman soldiers took that cat of nine tails, and they stripped the back of Jesus, and they laid on Him 39 stripes, literally ripping the flesh right off of His body to where you could gape and see the wounds and the organs there. And when He was on the cross, the Father began to lay upon Him the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity is our sin. There was a point when the iniquity of the iniquity was being put on Him, as your sin, my sin, was being placed upon Him, that the Father, being holy and just, and we learn that from the Old Testament, not able to look upon sin, that God the Father had to turn His back on His own boy. The Bible says when God the Father turned His back on His own boy, the sky grew dark in the sixth hour. The sixth hour is noontime. It grew black until the ninth hour, which would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And for 3 hours, and for the first time in His existence, in the first time since in eternity, the Lord Jesus experienced the broken communion and fellowship of the Father. You remember in the garden, He was asking God that the cup would pass before Him. It was not the cross that He was asking for. It was that which was of the separation of the Father. And so we looked at the turned face. Today we will finish, and now we will put our eyes upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look at verse number 30 of John chapter 19. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. I want to preach to you today a message entitled, The Bowed Face. This is just a few moments before He will make His final cry to the Father. This is just a few moments before He will say, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. As we have been looking at the faces of the cross, we've seen a lot of sorrow. We've seen a lot of disappointment. We've seen a lot of discouragement, a lot of darkness. But I promise you today that when you look at Jesus in this moment, that His cry of finishing is not a cry of sorrow. It's a wonderful cry of triumph and of victory. In the Greek, it's one word. It's the word tetelestai. One word, tetelestai. In the English, it means it is finished. In this one word, we find in this one moment the entire basis for our salvation. We find the ground for all of our assurance that we have in the Lord. We find our hope of eternal life. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," my friends, that was a cry of victory. And God's people would say, amen to that. Pastor, what did he mean? What was finished? I want to give you three thoughts today on what was finished, and I hope to encourage you. I hope that you'll never forget this message, and in a little bit I'll show you how to mark your Bible, and I hope you'll never forget this thought. Three things I think were finished in that moment. Punishment was finished, payment was finished, the prophecies were finished. The punishment, you cannot help but be glad when the punishment is over. You cannot help but understand what was happening in those moments. God's wrath is being poured out. Darkness is ended. The wages of sin are being paid for. And our precious Savior is experiencing the punishing hand of God in His life. My friends, there's nothing light about that. There's only sobriety and seriousness about God's punishment upon His Son. I have not yet ever seen the movie The Passion of Christ. Not because I'm against the movie, I just can't handle the movie. Sometimes I go to a play, and it will be a play about the crucifixion. Some of you have been to the Holy Land. Some of you have been to plays here locally and churches, and with great intent and great understanding and great honesty will try to somehow demonstrate that moment. And I have been sitting in pews before where a man dressed like Jesus comes walking down and they're beating him in the blood. And I knew what The Passion was, that movie that was made. And I thought about it, but I just couldn't do it myself. I don't know about you, but I can hardly handle the thought of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you think about all of that punishment was done, not because He was guilty, but for our sin. Our sin. My dad believed in corporal punishment. How many other people in the room, your dad believed in corporal punishment? How many of your parents you thought at one time believed in capital punishment? You know, I was preparing for the message and I thought, the most memorable whippings I ever got happened because of offenses at church. Our dad was a pastor, and me and my brother, oh man, I remember the time I got caught stealing my offering. That was a horrible day in my life. My parents had been giving me money, and I had this brick at church, and I would pull out the brick, and I was putting my offering in there, and they'd give me a couple of quarters every week, and I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks, I almost had enough to buy a pack of football cards or whatever. And one day I went home, and I didn't know this, but my mom was the Sunday school treasurer. She counted the Sunday school offering, and she got to the boys' class that I was in, and there was no offering there. So she came home and she said, "Tommy, how was Sunday school?" "Great, enjoyed it thoroughly, ministered to me outstanding." "What'd you learn?" "We learned about Jesus." "Did you give that offering?" "Yes, ma'am." "You sure, Tommy?" "Yes, ma'am." "You gave both quarters?" "Yes, ma'am." "Tommy, I count the offering. There were no quarters there." Oh, that was a hard day in my life. I remember my brother and I, we used to have to sit on the front row because we earned that seat. There was a man behind us who was a cut-up, and He had a problem with bodily noises in church. Now, to a young man, bodily noises are extremely funny. And I'll never forget, during the middle of the invitation one day, he proceeded to do what he did. And my brother and I, we couldn't take it, man. We started with chuckles. And then, you know how you try to keep your laugh in, but it bursts through your lips. And, you know, and we couldn't do it. That was a memorable day in our lives. No matter how much we tried to explain to Dad, it wasn't our fault. The punishment was there. I remember the day my brother and I got caught. We had a spitball fight in the middle of church. We would take those church pins that we give to the visitors, and we would borrow a few of those. And if we ripped out the center of those things, you could make a pretty good thing. We would take our bulletins, and so we had plenty of ammunition with those bulletins, and we would commence to doing some things. My brother got real mad at me one time. I think I put one in his eye, and he wad up a big one. And I mean, he had a big one, and he threw it, not through the pin, he threw it with his hand. And I ducked and missed, and that thing come right out in the middle of the aisle. And my dad said, "Boys to the nursery." Well, now, when my dad said, "Boys to the nursery," that was because my mom watched the nursery, but that was not a trip that was pleasant for us. I remember I went to school one day, and we had a field day, and they did an egg toss. Came to choir practice. Listen, we were the preacher kids, man. Choir practice was so boring to us. So we went on an exploration, found us a couple cartons of eggs. Thought, hey, that was a lot of fun. So we went right out in the front of the church and commenced to having an egg toss. Broke every one of those eggs all over the floor. People tracking egg all in. That was a memorable day for us. I remember the day my dad was coaching a flag football team, and it was pouring down rain, and my dad said, "Boys, you guys stay in the car. You just watch from the car." We didn't like that. And it was raining so hard that all the guys left their wallets in the car. And I don't know. I think it was my brother's idea. I'm hoping it went down that way. We started with a dollar. They won't miss a dollar. Man, they won't miss a couple of dollars. Before we knew it, we had taken everything they had. So we go to McDonald's. True story. Remember, I wasn't always your pastor. True story. Those guys get in there and they start ordering and they don't have a dime. I'm like, "I'll have a number 5. I'll have a large milkshake." That was a memorable day in our lives. My dad used to say, "Bend over." My question would always be, "How many?" I wanted to know how many. Did you ever ask how many? 2. All right. 3. Sometimes it was 5. Twice in my life, I remember, "Until I'm tired." Those were memorable days in my life. All you just wait for the punishment to be over. When you think about, "He took our punishment," I'm glad the punishment's over, aren't you? Punished for my sin. Remember, as the, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was punishing Jesus. I mean, punishing him with all hell. Punishing. And no wonder the Lord Jesus, when he got done, he said, "I thirst." And he took that punishment for you and for me. I want you to know something. Never again will Jesus ever experience that kind of punishment, my friend. It has been fulfilled. Never again will he be treated that way. Never again will God have to turn his back on him. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," the punishment was over. That ought to stir you so bad in your soul, whether you know Christ or not. He suffered for your sin. I think about the second thing that was finished that day. The payment. The payment for sin. Jesus had borne our sin. God had punished him, and the blood had been shed and spilt and offered, and the wage of sin has been paid. You ever meet somebody who doesn't let you pay for them? Sometimes you go out with somebody and you know they got more money than you have, but you just want to be a blessing. You just want to, and out of the honest intent of your heart, you want to pay. And they absolutely refuse to let you pay. And it's not because they know they've got more money than you do. It's because they don't ever want anybody to do anything for them. I'll be no man's debtor. No man will pay my bill. Those kind of people are offensive. Would you not agree with that? Sometimes we have this mentality about salvation that, you know what? I didn't need Jesus to pay my bill. Nobody will pay my bill. I will go on my own terms or I won't go. Let me tell you something. If you're going on your own terms, you aren't going. People try to work themselves into a position of righteousness by doing good deeds. Can I explain to you something? The only deed that needed to be done for you to be saved has been finished. There's no reason for you to try to do good deeds to find pleasing with God. The bill has been paid. Matter of fact, you couldn't even do enough deeds to fulfill the bill. Sometimes people think, well, I'm not going to let anybody do anything for me. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing else needs to be done. Pastor, there might be some other way that we don't know about to get to heaven. No, my friend. You see, the way to heaven is not of human origin. It's from the Word of God. All that needs to be done is for it to be received by faith. Listen, let's get something straight here, just so we know. Sometimes on Sunday morning, preacher's got to look you in the eyeball, and I got to kind of set the record straight. So get the record straight and don't forget it. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for the sin of the whole world. Some fools want to tell you that, oh no, He only died for some of the people. He only shed His blood for some of the people. Only the people that He chose get to go to heaven. Or only the people that have some kind of merit. He didn't shed His blood for the whole world. Then why did He say He did? You see, understand this. Your sin has already been paid for. Your responsibility is to receive that payment. Your responsibility is to identify by faith. He died for you. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. It's under the blood. Pastor, you don't know how many things. It doesn't matter. It's under the blood. Nothing else has to be done. Salvation has been made available to mankind. Amen. And Jesus said, it is finished. The punishment's over and the payment has been made. Now you got to receive it by faith. Now let me explain something to you. The Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please who? God. So anybody that is trying to get salvation without faith, there's no pleasure in that to God. There's only pleasure in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And there must be the believing that He is. And so people try to get to heaven some other way without faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen, it's the only way. It's already been paid. It's finished. There is no other way. The punishment has been done. Payment has been made, been finished, but also there's the prophecies that have been done. There's the prophecies that have been finished. I hold in my hand what I believe to be the absolute, complete, and final, and trusting, true Word of God. Do you believe that? Say amen. Now let's get another thing straight here. Sometimes you hear somebody on television tell you, or you read in the newspaper, 70% of evangelicals don't believe the Bible anymore. 65% of all born-again Christians deny the inerrancy, the infallibility, or the inspiration of the Scripture. Let me explain something very clearly to you. Anyone who denies the inspiration of the Scripture or denies the inerrancy or the infallibility of the Word of God is not a born-again Christian. You cannot deny the Word of God and accept the person of God. You cannot say, I believe in God, but I deny the Word of God. Why? Because God is a triune person. One God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, we understand His position. God the Spirit, we understand. But God the Son is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. You cannot separate Jesus from His Word. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus, but I reject the Word of God. And some fool who tells you that sweeping across our nation is some denial of the Word of God in our churches needs to understand that our churches are filled with lost people. That's the problem, my friend. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is forever settled. Every word of it is true, and it should not and shall not be denied. It is finished. What is he talking about? He's talking about all of those prophecies that come back from eternity. He's talking about the fact that he would promise that prophesied that he would be born all the way in Genesis chapter 3, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be a Nazarene, that he would be out of Galilee, that he would be sinless, that he would be the Lamb of God, that he would be crucified, that he would heal the brokenhearted, that he would touch the blind. Everything that was said about Jesus prophesied as to his person and to his work on earth. When Jesus hung on the cross, he fulfilled it all. Matter of fact, John said, I don't have enough paper in the whole world to write down all the works that Jesus did. He said, if we were to write down everything Jesus did, the books could not contain the works of God. And so when they lifted up Jesus and he declared, it is finished, he's letting you know that all of the prophecies and all of the promises, everything was fulfilled in him at that moment. Pastor, why is that such a big deal? Go, if you would, please, to verse number 28. Take your pen. You're going to write in your Bible or you're going to write in your memory. Verse 28 of John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith what, class? Circle the word I. Right beside the word I, the word person. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, finish those three words, please. It is finished. Circle the word it. Write the word work. I, person, it. Work. Now watch what Jesus is doing here. He's making a statement that has eternal value. He's making a statement that affects the way you live today. He's teaching us something. He's saying, as the Son of God, I thirst. As the Son of Man, I thirst. Speaking of his person. When he speaks of finishing, he's speaking of his work. Pastor, why is that such a big deal? Because even though the atoning work of Jesus Christ as a man was finished on the earth at that moment, he is not finished. The work finished, but he's not finished. I promise you, he is alive today, my friends. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, in that moment, the declaration was, all of those prophecies there, that work has finished, but I'm not finished. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And because he is alive and he is not finished, then all of the prophecies that go this way for the cross, they also will be true. They also will come to fruition. If everything from the cross back came true, it was because of Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't finished. That work was finished. So because of him, everything going forward will also come true. If you believe that, say amen. Why is that so important? Oh my goodness, do you not understand the prophecies? What about the angels that stood there and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come in like manner." Listen, it was prophesied he would come the first time. It's prophesied he'll come another time. My friends, he is coming back. If there was a prophecy of a life on earth and a kingdom prior to the cross, then there's a prophecy that there will be a kingdom on the earth after the cross. And so Jesus has gone away into heaven to prepare a place for us. My friends, there is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. Pastor, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus is right now preparing a place for those of us that believe upon him. And one day, he's coming back to get us. Oh, what a day that shall be. The Bible also teaches that when Jesus comes to get us, that tribulation will break out upon the earth. During that time, there will be wars and rumors of war, and there will be chaos and destruction, and armies will marshal together, and the nation of Israel will try to be destroyed, and the Antichrist will be on, and they will mark the forehead, they'll mark the hands, they will track them like rats in an experiment. There will be no escaping the hand of the Antichrist. Chaos will fill the earth. What will we be doing in that time? Oh, we're going to be at a wedding. Amen. Matter of fact, people ask me all the time, "Pastor, guys do, are we going to be married when we get to heaven?" I ask them, "Do you want to be or not be married to her when you get to heaven?" "Pastor, no." "Whew. Okay, we won't be married to each other in heaven, but you will be married." Oh, listen, the Bible says very clearly that everybody that believes in Jesus will be presented as a bride adorned for her husband. We will be robed in righteousness, white robes. We will shine, man. We will be gorgeous. And here will come our bridegroom, and there will be a marvelous wedding, and we will sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will enjoy the consummation, the communion, and the fellowship with our Savior. Oh, what a day that will be. That work might be finished, but he ain't finished. 7 years from when he comes to rapture the church, he's coming back to the earth, and he will come in the sky riding on a horse. And the Bible says there will be such confusion and chaos. All of Israel will look at him as one person, and they will look on him whom they pierced, and they will remember that he was crucified. They will remember what he said. They will remember who he is. And as one man, that nation will fall on his face and receive their king. Who is this King of glory? Oh, he's the blessed Lord Jesus. And the Bible says they will turn to him. He will unleash with his mouth a fiery sword that will devastate the armies of the world. The blood will flow to the horse's bridle, and there will be this great feast, and Jesus will call all the birds of the air to come and feast on those bodies, and it will take forever, and they'll get rid of those, and there will be a kingdom set up, and we will rule and reign on the earth. Listen, the atoning work is finished, but Jesus isn't finished. And we will reign for 1,000 years with complete peace, because that old devil is going to be drugged by his tail. He's going to be slung into that bottomless pit. And they're going to close it up for a year or 1,000 years, and there'll be peace on the earth. Won't that be great to have peace on the earth? And then later they'll come and they'll open that up, and there'll be a little season where the devil will marshal his forces, and there'll come one more battle. And Jesus will put them down in their rebellion. And then they will set up a great white throne, and he will take his seat on the great white throne. And everyone that has ever rejected the Lord Jesus will be forced, not out of faith, they will be forced to bow their knee and to bend their knee and bow their head and say, "You are the Lord." It will not come from faith. It will come from force. It will be a cry of rebellion and resentment, but they will say it. I'm glad I said it out of faith and love already, aren't you? And then Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." They will pick you up. They will take you, death, hell, the devil, and cast into the lake of fire. And that will be the second death. And then Jesus will unveil that new Jerusalem coming down from above. And we will be ushered in for all eternity, walking the streets of gold, fellowshipping and communing. My friend, his work on earth is finished, but he's not finished. He bowed his face that day, but it wasn't a pathetic bow. It was a cry of victory. By the way, church, before I have a heart attack, I'd like to finish. If all the promises prior to the cross came true, don't you think all the promises after the cross will come true? Let me give you a verse. The Bible says, All the promises of God in Him, that's Christ, are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Bible says there hath not failed one word of all that He has promised. So if none of them failed prior to the cross, none of them will fail after the cross. I'm tired of having to be a cheerleader all the time. I'm your pastor and I will praise you and lift you, but I need you to understand that Jesus did not die a pathetic, finished death. He is alive. And He left us some promises, man. Peter said they're great. They're precious promises. So let me just read a few of these to you. Are you afflicted today? Pastor, I'm living in some dark days right now. Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5 says, "For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the what class?" We have the promise of better days. Pastor, I came in here today and my life is turned upside down. I'm having some dark days. It's raining on my parade. I just don't know what I can do. Even Brother Osteen is not helping me. Listen, if he can't make you feel better, you're in big trouble. Where Joel comes short, Jesus, it will take us all the way. Amen. He said, I promise you that weeping will be in the night, but joy comes in the morning. What about those of you that need comfort? Pastor, the water is deep. It's rising. Isaiah, God said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon them. I think about my son last summer when we were going, I told you the story, we were going tubing down the river and he fell off and he went under the water and he didn't come back up. I couldn't see him. I had to get out of my tube. I had to run across the thing. And there's this big tree hanging there. And Tommy's lips are being, face is being smashed on that tree. And he's clutching with everything he can. His feet are swept out from under him. And it's dark and there's a hole. And that boy is hanging on. I get that picture because sometimes in our life it feels like we're clutched to that tree. And we're hanging on. And our feet are swept through. And we're going down. But he said, when they pass, they will not pass over you. Aren't you glad He keeps us from falling? And you go on. You know, what about those of you that need to hear? And we know that all things work together for good. Pastor, I lost my job. Good. Pastor, my relationships are separating. Good. Pastor, my finances are tough. Good. Pastor, I've got this sickness. Good. He promised all things work together for good. What about those of you that are in need of grace today? Pastor, I'm so weak. I don't know where to go. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. What about those of you that have prayers and your prayers are ripping out your guts and your knees are calloused and your elbows are calloused and your cheeks are stained with the tears? Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. What about you that are hungering and thirsting today? Say, Pastor, I'm just not satisfied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on him shall never thirst. What about those of you that say, Pastor, I used to serve, and I just stay in my house. I just have no energy. I don't have any place of service. I'm so frustrated everywhere. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shalt thou do. What about those of you that that are in the way of temptation? Pastor, I can't get away. I'm tempted every day. Every time I think there's victory, I fall. I'm so sick of one step forward, two steps back. There's got to be something. He promised, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to hear it. What about those of you that are lonely and you need somebody to understand your pain, somebody to understand your tribulation, somebody to understand your thought process? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it said, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. He knows that pain. What about those of you that are buttered constantly by the devil, and all you want is a moment of victory? James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What about those of you that feel like we're down and out? We never achieved anything. We don't have a big house. We don't drive a fancy car. We don't have all of those things. Oh, here's the promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It is finished. The work's done, but I'm alive. He's our God. He's our Savior. Punishment's over. The payment's been done. The prophecies have been fulfilled. But my friend, let me tell you, salvation is made available. I can be free from my sin, and I can trust him going forward. If all the promises this side of the cross because of him are yea, then my friends, all the promises going this way, there's no need for me to doubt, despair. There's no need for me to hide. There's no need for me to live in fear. There's need for me to fall at the feet of my Lord Jesus and say, here am I. Here I am. I've come to worship. I've come to bow down. I am what I am by your grace. I have nothing to offer. But you loved me, and you saved me, and I belong to you, and I yield my life. Oh, is it not a joy to be a Christian? Say amen.
Amen.
The bowed face, not a pathetic bow, a cry of victory. Shall we pray?